Please be seated, taking your scriptures, turn to James chapter 5. Last Lord's Day evening, we broke ground in James chapter 5 and heard nothing other than a prophetic oracle of ruination and woe upon the wicked rich. And tonight we are going to see the purpose for that oracle. Ultimately, it was given for the encouragement of the righteous poor, the righteous waiting, the righteous who, because of godliness, cannot take as much from the world as the wicked, nor want to. Let us pray and then read James 5, verse 7 through 11. Most gracious God and Father, what a privilege it is to be under the Word of God. The Word of God rightly ordered according to the governor, the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is His will that the Word not only be read, but be preached. And preached, Father, through a servant who is but a man, but has been appointed by the laying on of hands, rightly and duly installed by the presbyters, the officers of Christ's government. Father, we even need more than this, though we certainly cannot do with less. We need your Holy Spirit, Father. We need your Holy Spirit to shine into our heart the very truths of the gospel, the very glory of Jesus Christ, the very authority of the Word of God. We pray that such illumination would be with us and upon us and in us now, to the praise, honor, and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. God's Word. In tonight's passage, we are quite obviously called to patience. It is a summons which comes right on the heels of James delivering that prophetic oracle of woe against the wicked, unbelieving rich. And you may have noticed that in the previous six verses, the word brother does not appear once. But in these we have read tonight, the word brother appears, it seems, around every turn. The woe of verses 1 through 6 was designed to allow James to say what he says in 7 through 11. And it was designed by the Lord. Be patient, for the coming of the Lord is near. It is, in fact, so near that I, James, the Lord's apostle and the Lord's prophet, have just delivered an oracle from the Lord, an oracle of impending doom. This is how near the judgment of God is, that we can now give prophetic oracles to wicked men of their impending doom that is to fall upon them, who are right now filling their arms and their eyes with the silver and gold of this age. That's what James is saying. Be patient. Those who do you wrong with their lust for wealth are about to be judged. Their dominion over you is about to end. And let us not think that these wicked, unbelieving rich people who do us wrong, whose doom is sure, that they are just somehow located in some agrarian society 2,000 years ago. These wicked, unbelieving men who lust for the riches of this age and put great pressure upon the Church of Jesus Christ and her desire for righteousness are the wicked, unbelieving men who run the entertainment industry, who sell pornography. The most visited websites on the internet are the porn websites. These are the wicked, unbelieving men who sow into the hearts of our children and into our own heart a lust to identify ourselves chiefly as consumers in this age, always measuring ourselves against other men and women by what we have or have not. Surely our own sin is not far from this. But there are a species of unbelievers who are the oppressors of the righteousness of God's people. And they are included in this text. Be patient. Their dominion over you is about to end, is the message from our apostle. Be patient. Their earthly glory, which causes you envy, which causes you anxiety, their earthly glory is about to crash into the depths of hell. Be patient. Well, it is clear from his words in verse 7 that James wants us to understand the dynamics of patience. Patience, he teaches, finds its strength in the heart of believers when we apprehend the nearness of the Lord's return. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. A contemplation, a study, an apprehension in our mind, in our heart, of the Lord's coming judgment increases, helps, sweetens, and lengthens patience in our heart. We are to be patient until, see that word? Until the coming of the Lord. Thus, as much as we need patience, our patience needs a contemplation of the coming of the Lord during all the while in which the Lord has not yet come. In whatever span of time the until might be, it is in that span of time we must contemplate what we are waiting for and how our waiting for it embeds and enlarges a godly patience in our lives. Now, a few words about the coming of the Lord. This coming is the parousia of the Lord. It's the Greek word here for coming. This word became a technical term among the early Christians. It spoke of that day when Christ, who had been raised and who had ascended and who had enthroned, that day when Christ would return. When he would suddenly be present, which is another translation of this word, parousia, in the New Testament. The day he would come, the day he would be present suddenly in his glory to judge the wicked and to deliver all the elect of God. In Matthew 24, the disciples sitting on the Mount of Olives asked our Lord, "Tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming, your parousia, and of the end of the age?" And then, speaking of the Lord's glorious return and judgment, and the effect of the Lord's glorious return and judgment upon the stars and the cosmos and the earth, Peter says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming?" Parousia, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. 2 Peter 3:11-12. So the coming of the Lord is a present hope yet unrealized. It is an event which has not yet happened, but it is an event the Lord says will happen. Human history will not continue forever with the wicked living alongside the righteous. Bodily death is not the Lord's way or plan for dealing with the wicked. Removing the oppression and the boasting of the wicked by old age or by accident or by disease, that is not the Lord's plan for punishing and bringing the wicked to a day of reckoning. The Lord's coming is the punishment, is the day of reckoning. Paul says in Acts 17:31, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The day of the death of a wicked man is not that day. The day of Christ's coming is that day, when an exact and scrupulous accounting of all of that man's wickedness and oppression will be given an account. And this is what James is telling us to set our hearts upon, to contemplate if we are going to be a patient people. Now, it is the Lord's own coming, not providential mishaps, that is to build up and supply much of the patience in the heart of a believer. And that means we should say a little bit more about this patience, which James has in mind. James is thinking about a lifestyle patience. Not a patience that comes out like seasonal clothing, boots, mittens, mufflers. Do people still call those mufflers? Boots, mittens, mufflers, knit caps. James is thinking of patience that is always on. His idea of patience is less like winter clothing and more just like clothing, period. Lifestyle patience. Always on patience. This patience is something we always need. It is our calling. It is a gift from Christ to us, who had perfect patience in the midst of the wicked. This is why James can easily direct our attention to a farmer in verse 8 instead of directing our attention to a child waiting for dinner. You see, the farmer has a lifestyle of patience. He is patient for a living, quite literally. And interestingly, the farmer that James sets before us fits very well in the preceding oracle of doom, remember? Remember, we talked about the life setting of verses 1 through 6. In Palestine in the first century, wealthy landowners were gobbling up small farms. Well, the farmer that James presents to us is not a farmer who's working, hiring himself out to a rich farmer. Now, this is a farmer whose livelihood depends on waiting himself for the fruitful crop. So James is actually setting before us a particular farmer, an entrepreneurial farmer, a little farmer. I noticed that Ben Bessett and Jeanette are going to an OPC church in Grand Rapids called Little Farms OPC. Well, here it is. It's right here in James. I don't know where the OPC part is in the text, but you know what I mean. So James says, look at this little farmer. His life is marked by waiting. And what is he waiting for? He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Waiting during the season of difficulty. Waiting during the season of extremity. Waiting during the season of rations. Oh, we can't take too much of that. The harvest isn't in yet. Waiting for all of it to be over, waiting for everything necessary to run its course, waiting on the Lord for every little necessary encouragement, the early rain and the late rain, waiting on all of it until the harvest comes, and waiting carefully before he takes a ripened harvest from the earth for his great pleasure, for his great security, for his great reward, which corresponds to our waiting for the parousia of our Savior, the coming of the Lord. Well, this is the patience of the godly right here. We wait instead of take. This is the patience of the godly in the midst of wicked men who take and take and take and do not wait. The godly, those in union with Christ, those who have tasted the promise of his coming, those who have tasted the sureness of his glory, they wait, they do not take. Instead of taking up the strategies of the wicked, trying to grab as much as we can, as soon as we can, instead of stealing from others, instead of cheating, instead of running around and making deals in the dark, the patient godly take up the strategy of waiting. What a strategy! It is active. It is keeping the hands and the hearts off the things of this age and only taking what is necessary to keep waiting in righteousness. We wait for the whole season of rationing and restriction to pass, and then the Lord comes and he pours out cornucopias of precious fruit to us. In verse 8, James calls us out of the illustration. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. In the midst of many occasions of oppression from the wicked, in the midst of many occasions of taunting from the wicked, in the midst of many temptations to envy the wicked, James says, be like this farmer who stays put. Stay put in the Lord's righteousness. Stay put in the promise of the Lord's deliverance. And as surely as Christ has come once already to remove our sins, he will come again to remove our enemies. And we will forever be with the Lord in blessedness and prosperity. So wait for it. Stay on the farm. Don't wander off into 100 other things by which men seek glory and security and future. Don't be a prodigal, but have the heart of the prodigal. Have the heart of a son who knows the abundance of the Father's house by grace. But don't leave the farm. There are all the riches you need. Stay on the farm. Wait for the Lord. He is coming. Let your contemplation of his coming give you a sight of two things. A sight of two things. The fall of the wicked and the deliverance of the righteous. What happens when our patience begins to fail? What happens when we neglect to establish our heart? We begin to lust for the lifestyles that can only be gained by tossing aside godliness. Let us be honest and frank. Let me be honest and call me frank. It seems every time I go to visit family in Florida and I see the lifestyle of the Floridians, and all due respect to the Floridians, I'm not blaming them. It's more of a circumstance of me going to a place I am not very often instead of the circumstance of them. But when I go there, I see billboards for new homes. I see gated communities. I see golf courses. I actually see nothing but golf courses. Now, when I go to Florida, envy rises in my heart. When I hear about people with boats and cabins and second and third homes, envy rises in my heart. And I'm not making any statement about an absolute value or negative value of those things. But I'm simply making this statement. This is incontrovertibly true. The wicked, because they neglect and have no interest in godliness, are able to take into their arms more of the lustful things of this age than the righteous. And sometimes I want the things in my arms. The righteous cannot keep pace with the godliness Christ has for them and also take into their arms all the things the wicked take. It cannot be possible. But we envy it. We are needy creatures. We need to have our hearts established. We see the shiny and the beautiful possessions of the wicked. We see all the time they have to enjoy and attend to the things they own. We begin to want what they have, and so we begin to trim off some godliness. And we begin to move out of the church and into the world. And a year or two later, we cannot be found. And what is said by Paul of Demas could be said of us. Demas, having loved this present world, has left me. Demas, who Paul in previous letters said, "I am here with Demas, we greet you." That Demas, he loved something, but something that John says is passing away, the world. Perhaps this is why one of the most common commands in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament is the command, do not envy. Prolific in the Psalms and Proverbs. Do not envy. Do not envy the wicked. I'll just read some. Do not be envious of evil men. Do not envy the man of violence. Do not let your heart envy sinners. It is often the poor who envy the most. It is often the poor who are the most greedy because they think so much of the riches they don't have and others do have. It is often those committed to godliness who envy those not committed to godliness. And then there's Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires. He prospers in the way he is going, the way that is not marked by godliness. That way is easy to prosper in. Then there is Asaph. Talk about frank and honest. Asaph, the author of Psalm 73, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." This is to be our prayer. It leads us to speak honestly before the Lord. "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are." How did Asaph establish his heart, as James calls? He says, "I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." Literally in the Hebrew, it's, "I discerned their after things." The things that come hereafter. The things that come hereafter, the sleekness and the fatness and the wealth that I can see in the now. In the sanctuary of the Lord, in the presence of the eternal God who is eternally to be worshipped, Asaph could see by the light of eternity the end of the wicked. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. What the Lord has given to the wicked looks like excellent footing in this world, but it's actually the Lord setting them in a slippery place, a place that will slip them into doom. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Now, when we come to verse 9, it suddenly appears James has changed subjects. But of course, James has not done that. He says there, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So the theme of the Lord's coming judgment continues here. But there is something new. James now addresses grumbling in the church of Jesus Christ. Right in the midst of this lesson on envy and patience, what is James doing? Well, I think he is anticipating a half-measure kind of patience that is allowed in the churches of Christ. A half-baked patience. You see, we resist valiantly the temptation to join the wicked in their methods, but we fail to resist the temptation of grumbling about our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is half-baked patience. We are discontent that we are not allowed to be discontent with the wicked, and so we never quite kill our discontentment, and we have a little remaining that we give to our brothers. It is what Kevin DeYoung called being compliant while remaining a complainer. We are compliant. We are not chasing after the strategies of the wicked. But we don't like the way the Christian life is ordered for us very much. We guard our restless hearts against embracing the wicked, but we do not guard our restless hearts completely. Albert Barnes gave such a fine explanation of all this grumbling here that I just have to read it to you in total. It's a paragraph. This grumbling, he says, may arise from many causes, either because others have advantages. Did I ever tell you I went to a speech therapy class in second and third grade? Now you know. We grumble because others have advantages which we have not, and we are discontented and unhappy, as if it were wrong in them to have such enjoyments, or because we, without reason, suppose they intend to slight and neglect us, or because we are ready to take offense at any little thing and to pick a quarrel with them. There are some persons who are always grumbling. They have a sour, dissatisfied, discontented temper. They see no excellence in other persons. They are displeased that others are more prospered, honored, and beloved than they are themselves. They are always complaining of what others do, not because they are injured, but because others seem to them to be weak and foolish. They seem to feel that it becomes them to complain if everything is not done precisely as in their estimation it should be. It is needless to say that this spirit, the offspring of pride, will make any man lead a wretched life, and equally needless to say that it is wholly contrary to the spirit of the gospel. Albert Barnes. And beyond all this, James says, stop this now. For if not, the Lord will come to you in judgment. The Lord does not shelter the household of God from his judgments. In fact, Peter says, judgment begins with the household of God. Why would the Lord come and judge us? Well, because that's what grumbling is. Grumbling is actually climbing up into the seat of judgment and sitting in judgment over another man. And so the Lord returns to us that which we have desired for another. We desire judgment. The Lord will give us judgment. But we will be the judged. What ought to be is that all of our judgments of others should be converted into prayers for mercy to fall upon them like rain, for the Lord to yearn to make good and right in them and to make good and right in us as we look upon them. Prayers that we would actually see, as Barnes says, their excellencies, their graces, and not simply let our eyes be filled with their deficiencies. James finishes the section by making sure that we see judgment day from our side. This is a glorious, positive statement about that day. What is our side of judgment day? It is the side of compassion and mercy. Here he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take the prophets, meaning look at them as an example. Notice how James points out the work the prophets performed. They spoke in the name of the Lord. His emphasis here is not that we have an identical calling as the prophets to go and speak in the name of the Lord. His emphasis is that they were the Lord's servants. They had great jobs in the kingdom. But they suffered enormously. Do you remember the Lord talking to the Pharisees? And Jesus started listing off all the prophets they have killed. He said to us in John 15:20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. To be in the Lord's service is to be persecuted. But those who were persecuted, the prophets, they are an example of suffering and patience when persecuted by the wicked. And so we too can be like them, for we serve the same Lord, and he will not withhold such graces from us. Then James adds, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Here again, James is letting us see the other side of Judgment Day. And he says, you want to get a look at what's on the other side of Judgment Day for the righteous, who, because they are trying to take as much godliness from the age to come, they seem often poor and silly in the age that is now. He says, you want to see what the other side of Judgment Day looks like for them? Look at the other side of Job's sufferings, who lost his children, who lost his livestock, who lost his fame among his friends as a righteous man. Job 42 tells us what the other side looked like for Job. Job 42:11, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters, and all who had known before him, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. That's a picture of the other side of the parousia for the believer in Christ. The Lord doubled the former possessions of Job. The Lord restored to him more than his former happiness. Jesus says, anybody who has lost mother and brother and father in this age for me in the gospel, they will receive 100-fold mothers and brothers and fathers and lands and eternal life. Did you ever notice in Luke 16, when the Lord is describing the other side of now, the after things of Lazarus the pauper, who is laid on the side of the road outside the rich man's house. And the Lord is describing him to the rich man. The Lord says, you had your wonderful things in this life, and he had nothing. But here, he is comforted, and you are in anguish. Don't overlook those words from our Lord. He doesn't just say this about Lazarus. He doesn't say, he is here. He says, here he is comforted. He is both with me in blessedness, and I am comforting him for all the hardship he endured in his waiting faith and righteousness. We are to look forward to that. And the more we see that, in fact, the more we will be energized by the promise of Christ's comforts to even willingly let go of many of the things we even yet grip out of fear that others are getting ahead of us. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, give us patience. Make it a lifestyle. in each of us. Chase us away by whatever means necessary from the envy that prospers so easily in our heart. Help us contemplate the parousia of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us enter into the sanctuary and discern the end of the wicked. Let us see that you have actually set them on a slippery place. How could we envy people set on such a place? Oh Lord, we rejoice that you have set us upon what looks like in this age a hard place. We see, O God, that godliness, if we shall give to it what it asks of us, if we shall hope in it for what it inspires us to hope for, a greater communion with Jesus Christ, we shall have to have less. But Lord, we pray that we will know that you have therefore set us upon a path to eternal comfort. Lord, we pray that we would have such a lifestyle of patience in this age that we would actually have reason to yearn for the comforts of the parousia and not just know them as a doctrine. In Jesus' name, amen.